Merry Christmas and welcome to another one of our broadcasts. Today we are going to be looking at the readings for Sunday, December 30th, 2018. And this is the Feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, Joseph. And it's also the sixth day in the octave of Christmas. And by calling it an octave, it is a reminder that in the Catholic Church, Christmas is not a one-day event. It is actually a eight-day event, a week-long event, kind of like the Feast of Tabernacles, Hanukkah, or even the Feast of Unleavened Bread that accompanies Passover, our eight-day feast in the Jewish religion. This has come down into the Catholic Church to where two times out of the year, Christmas, right now being one of them, and Easter being the other, are celebrated for a total of 8 days, not just one day out of the year. Although we only get presents on one night, unlike our Jewish brethren, as Adam Sandler would say, we get presents on eight, they get eight presents because they get them on eight crazy nights. It's kind of a different understanding, but we actually have in this octave of Christmas, 8 days in which the nativity event is celebrated. And one of the things that are celebrated during this nativity event is the remembrance of the Feast of the Holy Family, when we remember the family of Mary, Jesus, and Joseph, get into understanding how it applies to us, especially from the fact of Jesus' nativity and incarnation. So with this in mind, we're going to turn to our first reading, which is from the book of Sirach. God sets a father in honor over his children. A mother's authority he confirms over her sons. Whoever honors his father atones for sins and preserves himself from them. When he prays, he is heard. He stores up riches and reveres his mother. Whoever honors his father is gladdened by children, and when he prays, is heard. Whoever reveres his father will have a long life. He who obeys his father brings comfort to his mother. My son, take care of your father when he is old. Grieve him not as long as he lives. Even if his mind fail, be considerate of him. Revile him not all the days of his life. Kindness to a father will not be forgiven or forgotten. Firmly planted against the depth of your sins. A house raised in justice to you, the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. For you shall eat the fruit of your handiwork. Blessed shall you be and favored. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the recesses of your home. Your children like olive plants around your table. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Blessed thus is the man, Behold, thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. The second reading is a reading from the book of Colossians. Brothers and sisters, put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also do. Over all these, put on love, that is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ control your hearts, the peace unto which you were also called into one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom you teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be subject to, wives, be subordinate to your husbands, as is proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and avoid any bitterness toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children so that they may not become discouraged. The word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Let the peace of Christ control your heart, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Alleluia, alleluia. The Gospel according to Luke. Each year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to festival custom. After they had completed its days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Thinking that he was in the caravan, they journeyed for a day and was looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. But not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard of him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in age and wisdom and favor before God and man. The Gospel of the Lord. The second reading from the Office of Reading is from an address by Pope Paul VI. Nazareth is a kind of school where we may begin to discover what Christ's life was like, and even to understand his gospel. Here we can observe and ponder the simple appeal of the way of God's Son came to be known, yet profound, yet full of hidden meaning. And gradually we may even learn to imitate him. Here we can learn to realize who Christ really is, and here we can sense and take account of these conditions and circumstances that surrounded and affected his life on earth. The places, the tenor of the times, the culture, the language, the religious customs, in everything Jesus used to make himself known to the world. Here, everything speaks to us, everything has meaning. Here we can learn the importance of spiritual discipline for all who wish to follow Christ and to live by the teachings of his gospel. How would I like to return to my childhood and attend the simple yet profound school that is Nazareth? How wonderful to be so close to Mary, learning again the lessons and true meaning of life, learning again God's truths. But here on, we are only on a pilgrimage. Time passes and I must set aside my desire to stay and carry on my education in the gospel. For that education is never finished. But I cannot leave without recalling briefly and in passing some thoughts which I take with me from Nazareth. First, we learn from it, there is silence. If we could only once again appreciate the great value of silence, and that we need this wonderful state of mind, beset as we are by the cacophony of strident protest and conflicting claims so characteristic of these turbulent times. The silence of Nazareth should teach us how to meditate in peace and be quiet, to reflect on the deeply spiritual, and to be open to the voice of God's inner wisdom and the counsel of his true teachers. Nazareth can teach us the value of study and preparation and of meditation and of a well-ordered spiritual life and of silent prayer that is known only to God. Second, we learn about family life. May Nazareth serve as a model of what the family should be. May it show us that the family's holy and enduring character and exemplifying its basic function in society. A community of love and sharing, beautiful for the problems it poses and the rewards it brings. In sum, the perfect setting for rearing children. And for this, there is no substitute. Finally, in Nazareth, the home of the craftsman's son, we learn about work and the discipline it entails. I would especially like to recognize its value, demanding yet redeeming, and to give it proper respect. I would remind everyone that work has its own dignity. On the other hand, it is not the end in to itself. Its value and free character, however, derive not only from its place in the economic system, or so they say, but rather from the purposes it serves. In closing, I may express my deep regard for people everywhere who work for a living. To them, I would point out their great model, Christ their brother, our Lord and God, who is their prophet in their every cause and promotes their well-being. There's a lot here to unpack, a lot to really take a moment, reflect on, and understand when it comes to understanding this Feast of the Holy Family. As a reminder, is Pope Paul VI, who's now a saint, was trying to get across to us that there's lessons of the gospel in Nazareth. One of the lessons in Nazareth is that we learn from silence. We learn about the great value of just being quiet, being still, and knowing that God is God, and really participating in Him in that moment. We too often are rushing about trying to see what we can do in life and get stuff taken care of. And we forget about who we're supposed to be. Basically, children of God. Children who experience the peace of Christ that is supposed to control our hearts so that the word of Christ or the gospel itself can dwell in us richly. These are the important things that we really get when we really take time to consider Nazareth. Because this silence, this quietness, it drowns out some of the noise that's in our lives and gives us a better, more ordered and well-preserved soul. This is what the psalmist was talking about when he tells us that we should be blessed if we truly believe and fear the Lord and walk in His ways. This is how the family becomes a communication of God's own love to us and how we can actually experience Him and admonish one another and sing unto Him, doing everything for God. Everything included our own everyday work. Work that sometimes we don't even realize we disdain, but is the very key to sustaining our living and our way of life. Something very important that we need to maintain and remember. But mostly about how family is the center point of society. In the Holy Family, we have the ultimate picture of the family that as a role model for society. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. A family with divine God who is the child, and a mother who was a virgin yet gave birth, and a simple man who was a carpenter by the name of Joseph. Why is this important for us? Well, if we look at what St. Pope Paul VI wrote, we learn about family life in the fact that the family has a holy and enduring character that exemplifies its basic function in society, that it is a community of love and sharing. And it's this love and sharing that's being revealed to us in the writing, the first reading that we get from the book of Sirach, where we hear about God sets the father in honor over his children and the mother's authority confirms over the sons. And then we get this very troubling passage for many people where it tells us that whoever honors his father atones for his sins. But it's just a reminder that in this society incubator, the basic element of society, of the family, that we learn how to treat one another, that we learn to love one another and actually give them what they need. And in fact, one of the parts of the writing from the book of Sirach that is kind of important to understand is the stanza that reads this way. Take care of your father when he is old. Grieve him not as long as he lives. If his mind fails, be considerate of him and revile him not all the days of his life. Many people forget this. They start forgetting their mom and they forget their dads and they move on in life. And then they become like those people that a certain joke was said of, that a mother one time, when her son called, told her son that she was feeling very hungry. And he goes, "Why is that, mother?" And she goes, "Well, I didn't want to eat anything for 38 days, so I haven't eaten anything for 38 days. And he goes, "Why is that, mother?" "Because, you know you got to eat." She goes, "Well, I didn't want to have to talk to you on the phone with something in my mouth." And the son basically got the message that he needed to call his mother more so that, you know, pretty much every day so that she could eat every day. Because otherwise she wouldn't eat because she'd be afraid that she wouldn't be able to say anything to her son because her mouth would be full of food. Kind of a ridiculous story, but a reminder. Call your mother. Holy Family Day. Call your mother. Another story that I like to recall when it comes to the Holy Family is the story about the family, known as the Wooden Bowl. Basically, what happened is one man's sons had a wife and a child, and he had to go live with them when he was very old. His wife had passed away, their mother, and he was trying to stay out of a nursing home because of how bad his health was getting. And it became such that when he was sitting at the dinner table, he couldn't hardly close his mouth when he eats, so you could see the food as he was chewing it, and really became a sight that they were really being appalled at. And at times he would be shaking so much that he couldn't keep the food on his plate because it would shake off because of the tremors in his hands. And one day while he was shaking, the bowl fell to the floor that he was eating out of, the plate that he was eating out of, and broke into many pieces. With that, the son went and got a wooden bowl out of the cabin, put it before the dad so that he wouldn't break this wooden bowl, and put his food on it. Well, the father ate the food, and slowly and surely he was getting even more and more unable to do stuff, and they got tired of looking at him. They put him off into the corner, and he ate there, sobbing to himself as quietly as he could, realizing that he was outside of his family. One day, not too long thereafter, the father came home and saw the son working with wood. And he looked down at his son and he goes, "Son, what are you doing? And the son looked up and he goes, "I'm preparing for you a Christmas present." "Christmas present?" said the mother when she overheard the conversation. And he goes, "Yes, I am right now making the first of two bowls, one for you and one for Dad, so that when you come to live with me when you're old, you too, like Grandpa, will have a bowl to eat from." After that moment, they realized what they were doing. They brought Dad back to the table and let him eat next to them and even helped him eat, because that there was what they should have done all along. A lot of people miss the points of these stories because it's not just about letting Dad sit at the table or actually talking to your mom so that she can eat. It's more about how we should be relating to one another. The whole atonement message of doing good is related to us just treating one another with love. This is what's being talked about in the second reading from Colossians when it tells us that we need to put on, as holy ones chosen of God, true heartfelt compassion for one another, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Because this is what the family is supposed to teach us, is how to relate to other people, how to truly be a people of God. We're all supposed to remember that we're to bear one another and forgive one another in many things. Because there's going to be things that annoy us about each one. I know for myself and how I am, there's a lot of annoyances that I can be to other people. But because of the principle of family and the way that we're supposed to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ,
there's a need to, just as people can find me annoying, that I have to really love those that annoy me. That even includes a certain bishop that didn't ordain me to the priesthood, that every now and then I get a little angry at. Something I still need to work on. Because this grievance against one another is supposed to be forgiven. Because Jesus Christ himself has also forgiven me. Just like you have people you need to forgive. I remember one time when somebody was talking to me about how the Bible tells them that we should forgive one another and love one another and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Basically, trying to remember that Ephesians 4, I think it's 16 verse that says, be tender-hearted, loving one another, and forgiving one another of their faults. And the person was like, I can't forgive so-and-so. I go, well, you do know that your forgiveness is tied in how you relate to them. Because if you don't forgive so-and-so, you're basically saying, Lord, don't forgive me. And when the person just kind of looked at me and realized what was going on, they cried and repented of their actions. And because we were Protestants at the time, there was no such thing as going to church. He just went off and prayed, and then he went and made right with the other person as best as he could and went on about his life living it that way. But it's kind of a reminder that we should love one another. Because it's in this forgiveness that we give to one another, loving one another, that we bring about our own atonement. Loving your father and treating him correctly does atone for your sins, because you're not holding a grievance against somebody else. That can go for anybody, whether it be a bishop, whether it be a rector of a seminary, whether it be your own flesh and blood, brother, sister, or whoever. If you can't forgive that individual, you're basically making sure that any forgiveness that could be yours, any atonement for sins that could be yours, are not being given to you. We have to be able to be willing to put up with people and have them sitting at our table and not pushed off with wooden bowls to the far corners of the earth, because we're to love one another. We're supposed to let this bond of peace control our hearts. Because it's a peace into one body that we are called. The one body of Jesus Christ. Too many of us go through lives and we're like Mary and Joseph after leaving Jerusalem, thinking Jesus is in our midst and he's not. And when they check with their family and friends, they realize he's not. Because he's not in our family and friends. Because we are bitter towards somebody else in the family. Because we don't love somebody else who's in our church. Because we don't love somebody else because they're in our nation, but they're of a different nationality or ethnic background. Or maybe religion. Or maybe political divide. Because we're willing to shut the doors instead of let somebody who may be a Hillary or a Trump supporter talk to us. If you watch Fox News, go away. If you listen to CNN, don't friend me on Facebook. These shouldn't be the ways that we are. Because if we truly love one another, if we truly forgive one another, if we truly let one another be who we're supposed to be, then we will truly experience this nativity of finding Jesus in our midst. Because many of us, we worry about where God is. And then we find him in the temple. And we see him there. And we want to scold him because we were looking for him everywhere with great anxiety. And when we hear him say, why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house? And we get perplexed by what that means. Because we forget that we too are supposed to be temples of the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to put on every kind of compassion. Every kind of message of being Christ that can possibly be put together in our lives to truly experience his love. Because this is what it's all about. This is how you get to that next step with God. And this is when you truly are victorious in the name of Jesus. Because the Holy Family teaches us that all family relationships, whether they be relationships in church, whether it be relations with those in your own family or ethnic group, or even in the family that would be your nation, your national heritage, there's a need for the love that forgives and that doesn't get grieved by the stupidity of others. Because that stupidity may actually be a wisdom you need to learn from. Because sometimes when God sends you people that annoy you, the reason they annoy you is because they prove something that you want to believe is false, instead of giving you a reason and a cause to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Because that's the way the Holy Family is. That's the way all families are. And that's why we go to church, is because at church we are a family, worshiping God. And we don't forget our own brothers and sisters in the congregation any more than we can forget the people in our own families. And on a day like today with the Holy Family, I think about a friend of mine who so hates his father because of an abusive relationship when he was a child that even today he doesn't speak of him, and he gladfully and gleefully says, well, I haven't talked to my father in years because he was a butthole. I think he uses more stronger terminology. I kind of hear it that way because, you know, I try to keep it clean. But at the same time, you got to love one another as Christ has loved you, to be that branch on a vine and really experience the atonement that comes for your sins. An atonement that, if we really understood it properly, is due in part to us forgiving one another, not bearing grievance against one another, because the Lord has forgiven us, and likewise we should forgive one another. Or as we say in the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses, as we too forgive those who trespass against us. And it's in that way, as the book of Sirach tells you, that loving your Father atones for sins. May you have a blessed day and a good, happy, and safe continued Merry Christmas.